All right, Brother Dave.
Well, the thing that really encouraged me when God showed me that about David and Saul was that the people recognized that Saul was dead. And then 1 Chronicles 11:1 says, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, and of course they anointed him king." This reminded me of what the Lord showed me about the end times and the type and shadow that Jesus has showed us. You know, the fact that a multitude of people, that is true, all Israel, is going to recognize that Saul is dead and move over to David is exactly what we see in the Gospels. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, he was David. You know, the Bible prophesied that he would sit on the throne of his father, David. He came to be the new leadership of God's people. When the elect people of God recognized that Jesus was from God, that God was confirming his word with signs and wonders through him, and that his word touched their hearts, that his word changed their lives, that his word made them desire more and more. Instead of just sleeping on a pew, they were desiring more of this Jesus. They were willing to go out in the wilderness and sit, even at the expense of a few meals maybe, until he multiplied the fishes and the loaves, to sit and listen to this Jesus. Well, guess what, folks? He's coming again. He's not coming in the way the worldly church speaks. He said he was coming in John 16 like a little baby born to a woman again, like a man-child born to a woman again. And guess what? When he came that first time, when they recognized that Saul was dead, multitudes shifted over to Jesus. Folks, I believe we're on the verge. We're seeing a great falling away. We're going to see a great falling away, but we're also going to see a great revival of people shifting over to David. Jesus was David in his day. And, you know, the Pharisees looked at the crowds that were listening to Jesus, and they said, "The whole world has gone after him." Of course, that wasn't true, but to them it was, because they were angry, because they were dead. The people knew it. They had no answers. The people knew it. They had no healing in their hands. The people knew it. They had no gifts. The people knew it. And here comes Jesus with the gifts of God. Folks, there's a great revival about to start. You know, I'm encouraged by what I see in the types and shadows that the elect of God, the people who are truly all Israel, who are grafted into the olive tree through faith in Jesus Christ, that they're going to recognize that the Sauls are dead, and that they're going to shift their focus over to something that's actually going to feed them, going to meet their needs. And pretty soon, like Jesus raised up the disciples, and raised up, who in turn raised up the fivefold ministry, who in turn raised up multitudes and multitudes of people. Here we go, folks. The revival is going to start very, very soon. And, you know, what the Lord told me many years ago, everything that happened in the Gospels was going to happen again in these end times, except the cast of characters is going to be multiplied many times over. Jesus said he was coming as a little baby, as a man-child, John 16, born to a woman. In Revelation 12, we see that happening. And once again, Jesus is going to raise up a corporate body of Davids in the earth, to give new guidance, new leadership to his church. The people are going to recognize that they're getting fed, that their needs are being met, that the fishes and the loaves are being multiplied. They're going to flock away. Of course, this is going to cause what Michael's talking about, is the great persecution, not from the world, from the religious. They're afraid of losing their position, their esteem, their pocketbook, so on and so forth. And this is what's going to bring about the biggest part of the persecution. Of course, they're going to use their political clout with the beast government. And once again, the persecution, the bringing to the cross will be both the beast and the harlot. So, you know what? I'm encouraged by what I see, what the Lord showed me. This is where we stand right now. This is where we are. It's just before David being anointed, and Saul is dying. So you're looking around you and seeing, yeah, it's not hard to see them dying. I mean, honestly, you can look around you and see them buying up the most foolish doctrines, the most demonic spirits are entering into them because they say things and do things that don't make any scriptural common sense whatsoever, and yet people are sit there stupefied by them, you know? But you know what? The real, true people of God. This is what's going to separate the sheep from the goats. This ministry that's coming is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the persecution is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the latter rain outpouring is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Praise be to God, folks. Bring it on, because when this is through, God's going to have a spotless and blemishless bride. You know, people have been saying, let's fly away. It's time to fly away. This is the first thing. There's nothing left. We're on the horizon for us to be out of here, folks. But anybody with common sense who's read the Bible one time can look around you and see that that's not true. But what is going to happen is going to make it true. And the persecution is necessary. The changing of the guard is necessary. The latter rain anointing to empower God's people is necessary. And all this is coming right now. This is where God told me we are. We're right where Saul is dying on Gilboa, and David is getting ready to come on the scene. And the people, you know, like Michael was saying, the people who died serving Saul, you can't do much for them. But God's going to resurrect a lot of dead. You know, God is going to resurrect the people who are going to have their eyes open, and they're going to see, and they're going to come out from among them, and they're going to be separate. And they're going to realize it's not the prosperity life, it's the crucified life. The old man has got to die. The Philistine has to be put to death. David was a great warrior. And he led God's people to put to death the Philistines, like he put to death the Philistine, right? The Goliath, right? Well, you know what? This is what it's all about, folks. We are here just like Jesus said. He came to die. Well, we came to die too. We came here. We were placed in this earth for the purpose of this old man dying. This old Philistine has got to pass off the scene. The Israelite is the one who was meant to rule and to reign and to dwell in the land. And so, praise be to God. God's desire is going to be fulfilled. You know, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. There is nothing or no one that restrains his hand, according to what Daniel said. God's plan is perfect. It's already laid out. It will come to pass. We don't have to fear a thing. All we want to do is make sure that we are the Israelite. Make sure that he's the one that's winning this battle. Make sure that we're walking by faith in what Jesus did at the cross, which was what? He crucified the old man. And we were crucified with him. You know, the victory over the Philistine has already been accomplished, you know. The victory over our giant has already been accomplished. We win. We win already. That's the whole point of the gospel, is to understand that you won at the cross. You were crucified with Christ. And the old man that hinders your life, that opens up the door for the devil to take advantage of you, that old man is dead and gone. And now we can put our trust in God to bring us through this thing and to perfect us and to finish the good work he started in us. Praise be to God. Go ahead, Michael.
Well, I think my 2 hours are almost up, so I'd like to take a few questions and then let you take over. I think I'm close to losing my voice. I usually preach for about 40, 45 minutes, and I think these 2 hours, we covered a lot of ground.
Okay, any you brethren out there that are joining us on Pal Talk, and you have a question for Michael, please send it to Bill. Bill, do you have something?
There was one question earlier. People want to know what Michael's speaking schedule is going to be, apparently on his website.
While we wait for the question, I just found this in my Bible, and I think it's timely, because we've shifted from holiness to everything else but holiness. And I found this quote, and it says, "An unholy church is useless to the world and of no esteem among men. It is an abomination, hell's laughter, heaven's abhorrence. The worst evils which have ever come upon the world have been brought upon her by an unholy church." And this was said about 200 years ago. So if the man writing it saw an unholy church then, imagine what he would see now. It's not enough to have programs. One of the biggest churches in the country, out here where we're at, near Chicago, just did a study among its members, and they realized, oddly enough, that the members were looking for teaching and discipleship. They weren't looking for programs and entertainment. And believe it or not, this shocked the pastor. He said that he thought his people were happy and content, and, you know, it amazed him that they wanted to get deeper in God. And I'm sitting there going, really? It amazed you that people wanted to get deeper in God in church? That's shocking, isn't it? That people would want to get deeper in God while attending church. But see, we've so far removed ourselves from the will of God that when people begin to cry out, we're hungry, you know, we're hungry for the word, you know, the leaders and the evangelists and the preachers are stunned. How could it be that you're hungry for the word? We thought our 30-minute sermonettes and infused with jokes were enough. Well, apparently not. You know, people are looking for more. They're looking to be nourished spiritually so that they can grow spiritually. And I think any ministry and any place that provides spiritual nourishment, you know, basic, simple, to the point, it doesn't need to have a lot of fluff. It doesn't need to be uber eloquent. It just needs to be the truth. You know, sometimes, you know, Jesus spoke simply to simple people. Sometimes, you know, he spoke amazingly articulate parables to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, today we just need the simplicity of God's word. And if we preach simple messages that have a simple core, which is Christ and the cross, it will reach those that are searching today. And believe me, there are a lot of people that are searching for spiritual nourishment.
I think Bill had one question there. Somebody was asking that your speaking schedule is only listed up to November on your website.
Ah, well...
Does that mean you plan to be gone? Or
I do plan to be gone, in fact. I'm actually going back to Romania in 2 weeks. And between now and then, we're planning to film a few TV programs. So we left it pretty much empty. I'm going to Romania for a month starting December 14th just to be with the family. I made a promise to myself that, you know, at least twice a year I would go and spend some time with my dad and spend some time with my brothers because sometimes ministry is not just a full-time job. Ministry is a way of life. Let me put it that way. And sometimes, you know, you wake up 20 years later and you realize you didn't spend as much time with your mother as you wanted, and you're never going to get to spend time with her again here on this earth because God decided to take her home. So I chose not to make the same mistake with my dad. And every year around December, I go back home and we eat lamb and we talk about God because he pastors our church over there. And my dad is very different temperamentally than I am. I tend to get excited. Sometimes I'll raise my voice because it's just the way I am. It's my nature. My dad's more of a teacher. So whenever I go and preach in my church in Romania, my people don't know what to really believe because they get used to my dad, me being in America for so long. They go, yeah, your dad's so calm. When you come in here and you just wake us up. You're like a, you know, an alarm bell. I'm glad to hear it. But for a month, I'll be in Romania, and I'll be back in January. I think Gino's supposed to be posting the schedule. We have a skeleton crew here. We've always had a skeleton crew. And it's amazing what gets done. We have two people in the office. One of them's a volunteer. And if God supplies, we help the poor. I realize that, you know, God has a different calling for every ministry. Our calling was always twofold, to help the poor and to spread the message. And doing one's allowed us to do the other as well. So it's all for the glory of God, and it's been working out splendidly. One day at a time, we press forward. Every single one of us has those moments. Every single one of us needs to be like Jesus and go out on the boat and just, you know, fall asleep with the waves. And then we get woken up because people are yelling at us. But that's a different story altogether. The point is, we need that time. We need to balance, because a lot of people get burnt out in ministry, and I've seen it happen. And I've seen it happen to good people who just, they went at it for so long, you know, with such determination that they missed out on their children growing up. They missed out on relationship with their wives that you know, it eventually dissolved because of it. And so I try to keep a balance and, you know, do for God as much as humanly possible while still maintaining the important relationships.
Well, you mentioned...
That was a long answer, wasn't it?
You mentioned something, and I'm sure that there's some people out there don't know. They know that we've been making TV programs to get prepared for a satellite channel that we're working on. But some of them probably don't know that you're doing the same thing and that you also are going to be on that satellite channel. You're about to prepare some TV programs, too, to go on. So that's probably something that you mentioned briefly there that some people probably don't know.
Yeah, we're gonna start filming. And right now it's my counterpart, I guess, Gino. He travels with me and does music. He found a bunch of ways to just to upload them to the Internet. For free access, and so we're going to be filming either 30-minute or hour-long just teaching series, and then just posting them on the Internet and have them available for whenever that, you know, the station does go live or the satellite goes live, because I think people are hungry. They need nourishing food, and it's not going to be, you know, splendidly complicated messages. It's going to be messages that get to the heart of the matter, and there is a lot in Scripture that we can preach about other than 1 Kings 17. You know, there's more to the Word of God than, you know, the woman made the man cake for the man of God first, so send me your money. This is what we're hearing, you know, 95% of the time from every, you know, evangelist and televangelist. And there's such a beauty and just majesty to the Scripture. I mean, it's like the greatest opera ever written. It, you know, perfectly sung. So few get in it deep enough to understand, you know, just how great it is, the Word of God, and how much knowledge and wisdom there is in it. So that's going to be what we'll be trying to do.
Well, Michael, I'm going to ask you one question that I think a lot of people out there probably would ask you. They're familiar with your dreams and your visions of the times to come. And, of course, nobody's probably assimilated those any better than you have as far as putting them together, seeing what God has said to you, and got an idea in your mind of what you see coming. So could you give us a little synopsis of what you see coming just from assimilating the dreams and visions, revelations, and words from God that He has put together in your heart? Is that going to be too hard on your voice?
Oh, it's not. I have the day off tomorrow, and I don't yell at the wife, so I'm not going to need my voice anyway.
Yeah.
But this is what I'm seeing. You know, in the physical world, and what God has shown me, you know, through visions and dreams, I think they're beginning, you know, to merge together. I'm seeing a new war on the horizon for America very soon. I believe that we'll be going to war with Iran. I think this will further destabilize the economy of America. I see a lot of upheaval, and I see a lot of turmoil, and I see natural disasters, as a matter of fact, in this nation. I see it all happening within a very short span of time. You know, these things have to come about pretty much before the next elections. And so I am, by no stretch of the imagination, seeing the season of, you know, prosperity and blessing that so many are envisioning. I'm seeing difficult times ahead, and to be honest, I don't know how the general American public will react to these things coming. If we were back in the 30s or the 40s, it was a different kind of people. It was a different kind of generation in this country, and there were people with backbone, and there were people willing to sacrifice of themselves for the greater good. Those people are dead and buried. Those people are gone. If you think it's the same America and the same Americans, I know I'm an immigrant and have no right to voice my opinion, but you're deceiving yourself. It's not the same America. Things have changed in this country over 70, 80 years. When these things begin to unfold, I think the very fabric of civilization in this country which is already fragile, will be torn asunder altogether. You can't keep a nation together with, you know, Elmer's glue and rubber bands. Eventually things snap. Eventually things go awry. And I believe it's the beginning of the end, to be honest. It's the culmination of everything that so many have seen and, you know, so many have heard from God on. It's coming to pass, and it's coming to pass very quickly. And it's time for the children of God to get serious with God again.
I think we might have seen a little microcosm of the things to come right there in New Orleans when a bunch of undisciplined sinners didn't get their way. Tribulation came. They didn't get their way. They didn't get the government to be their savior, and suddenly there's anarchy everywhere. Well, I think that's exactly where we're headed in the whole country, is anarchy, because the average man on the street is demon-possessed and undisciplined, and like you say, and Michael, not willing to sacrifice at all, and expecting a handout from the government that's not going to be there to be the savior all the time.
Exactly.
And so we've got a savior. That Christians have a savior, at least true Christians do have a savior, and they're going to lean upon the Lord and they're going to trust in him. But what does the world have? I mean, you're going to see, you know, crime shoot through the roof, people that don't know anything other than to go out and steal if they don't have it in their hand, you know. And, you know, I just see anarchy. That's what I see, kind of anarchy. And I know that, you see a war in the Middle East. I do too. And I think it's going to spread throughout the Middle East. And we won't see the end of that war until the Lord comes, frankly. But I also see that very soon Americans who have been somewhat insulated from what they're seeing going on overseas are no longer going to be insulated, because it's going to be over here. It's going to be over here.
Oh, I believe that, okay, this is the way I'm seeing it, is when we go to war with Iran, it will be perceived as a war on Islam.
Mm-hmm.
When that happens, the outcome of that will be terrorism on American soil. Now, the reason I'm certain that internal strife and internal revolts will begin in this nation is because Jeremiah 51:14 says, "Surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you." I think that you were right on point when you said that we saw a microcosm of what's going to happen nationwide with New Orleans. And I tell you now that the U.S. government is not equipped and is not ready for something like that.
Amen. I agree with that. And also, I was thinking about Jeremiah 51 and verse 11. It says, "Make sharp the arrows, hold firm the shields. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple." Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong, set the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord hath purposed and done that which he spake concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. Prepare the ambushes. You know, we're going to see a lot of ambushes, I feel, between here and the end. A lot of strikes against America in many different ways. And it's going to test God's people, who know that Jesus bore the curse for them, that he healed them, that he delivered them, that he provided for them, that he makes a way, he supplies their every need according to his riches and glory, you know. Everything that we have trusted in is going to be judged. And like it was in Egypt, God brought judgments against all the gods of Egypt. In other words, everything that they trusted in was going to crumble, so that his people, his true elect, would turn to God as their Savior, as their provider, and the righteous shall live from faith. So we're going to see a lot of ambushes, and we're going to see a lot of things come against this country, you know, biological weapons and poisoning of the water and just many different attacks coming against America in order to just destroy everything that men have trusted in. Of course, this is going to drive people to the Lord. I'm convinced that many of the people we've prayed for in the trials and tribulations to come, these are going to be the very things that are going to drive them to a Savior that they can trust in. They'll see that they can no longer trust in their government, no longer trust in their preacher, no longer trust in the things that they have put their faith in. But now they're going to have a personal relationship. As much as they talk about personal relationship in the churches, you know, there's very little personal relationship with the Lord. And our personal relationship has to come through believing what the Lord has already said to us and what He says He's already provided for us. And if we really are believers and these things are taken away from the world's aspect, that doesn't mean that God has fallen off His throne. It's now His opportunity to prove who He is. And, of course, that's why God led God's people out of the prosperity of Egypt and out into the wilderness, which, of course, God is creating over the whole world, so that they could find out that God is Savior and that He's what He said He will do and what He has provided is a surety. And so that's where we're going, folks. And, you know, a lot of the people we've prayed for, they have heard enough of religion. They're tired of it. They've seen no fruit of it, and they're ready to see the power of God. And that's exactly what they're going to see. Praise be to God.
Well, the one thing that I would like to add to that, and it may seem like a small point, but in my mind, you know, it's something that we need to come to terms with, is that soon we will see what it is for a nation who has limitless enemies to be without God's hedge of protection. See, we've taken God's protection in this nation for granted for so long that soon we will realize what it is to live without it. I believe that God has been protecting America. Seeing all the enemies that are just foaming at the mouth to come and attack it, I think it's God that has held them back until now. But soon we will see what it is to live without God's hedge of protection around this nation.
Agreed. And it's not only God that's holding them back. It's God that's raising them up. I mean, these people are going to drive multitudes of people to the Lord. You know, these people are giving God's people a reason to seek Him. And these people are going to be used by God to separate the wheat from the tares. You know, the persecution is going to come against God's people because the world is afraid of and is going to seek to appease these people at the expense of the Christians. We've seen it already. It's happening everywhere. They're going to be taking more and more rights away from the Christians and giving more and more rights to these people, even though they have proven to the whole wide world who they are.
Well, because Christians are expendable. This is what a lot of Christians don't understand today, because they think that we're protected under the umbrella of political influence. Okay, Christians are an endangered species that nobody is defending, that nobody's protesting for. Christians are expendable. You can talk about Jesus and mock Him. You can talk about Christians and call them fools and idiots, and nobody says a word. Because, you know, it's part of that you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart in order to fulfill His plan. It's the same thing that's happening in large part in this country. God is hardening the hearts of some people in order to fulfill His plan. Look, you know, Christians will be laid out on the altar of political correctness faster than you can say help, without anybody batting an eye. Because again, we are expendable, and this is what we don't understand. We think we can befriend the world. The world will not be your friend. The world is not your friend. The only time the world will come crawling and pretend to be your friend is when it needs or wants something from you.
Amen. Jesus said that we will be hated of all nations for His name's sake. You know, God is in absolute control over what we go through, and He's the one that demands that we be hated of the nations for His name's sake, which means, of course, the word name means nature, character, and authority. God wants to work the nature, character, and authority of Jesus in us through this persecution that comes from the nations. There's a need for us to be persecuted. God's people have always become stronger and stronger through persecution. They've always leaned upon Him through persecution. And here we go again. The cycle is beginning again. You know, it's happened many times. And every time it has, God's people have given up their apostasy. That is, the true elect, I should say, among God's people. The remnant among God's people have given up their apostasy, given up their trust in man, given up their pampering their flesh, and turned to God in every case. And God has raised up these beast kingdoms, you know, from Egypt on, you know, of the major beast kingdoms, Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. He's raised up these beast kingdoms in every case when God's people were in that part of the cycle where they were in apostasy, pampering their flesh, giving in to the world, loving the world. And the way God deals with his people in love with the world and the things of the world is he turns the world against them. And so they begin to see the world as their enemy. See, it's easy for people in the United States to not understand that the United States is not the kingdom of God. In fact, it's the very opposite of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Antichrist. And anywhere there is a lost man, there is an Antichrist. And the whole world is against the people of God. How does God prove that? Well, that's what he's about to do. He's going to bring about the hatred of the whole world against his people so that there will be a separation, so that as God's people we will redraw and redefine the lines between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And, you know, patriotism is a lying spirit. A lot of people hate to hear that, and they're angry sometimes when they hear that, but it's a lying spirit because it's a worship of the beast, and they don't realize that. You're not a part of that nation that you live in, Christians. You're a part of the nation of New Testament spiritual Israel. You are a holy nation, called out from among all nations. And it doesn't make any difference what race you are, or what nationality you are, or what your geography is. You are one holy nation, as Peter said. And so the persecution will help God's people to throw away their patriotism and begin to redraw the lines between the world and Christianity, or the kingdom of God, when they see that the world hates them. And the world, obviously the whole world, is going to find out that they really only have one enemy. And it's going to be God's people. Well, you know what? God's going to prove that he can preserve us through this time while we give up the old man unto crucifixion. You know, it's not God's purpose to kill us through this time. It's his purpose to kill our old man through this time. People are afraid, you know, of what they see as this great slaughter of Christianity. But I tell you what, the best defense we have against a slaughter is to give up our life now. If you lose your life, there is no curse in the Word of God on a man who's dead. And the whole point is, when we're dead, then we're alive. If we lose our life, we gain our life. And you know what? A person who is dead, they don't fear losing their physical life. They know that they would enter right into the presence of God, but neither do they need the losing of their physical life. You know? The reason for the curse on this world is to drive God's people to Him. The whole purpose behind the curse, whether it means your enemies hate you, whether it means your crops are diseased, whether it means your body is diseased, whether it means, you know, all the things that the curse in Deuteronomy 28 mentions, the whole purpose behind the curse is to drive God's people to Him. Now, if we come to Him, that's the best defense we have against the curse in the future. You know, you don't need to die twice. You only need to die once. And the point is, dead men can't be killed again. And, you know, if we die, there is no curse on the man who's living for the Lord. And as the old man dies, that's the only one that's left, is the man that lives for the Lord. So, you know, the best defense, you know, righteousness, the Bible says, delivereth from death. Yes, there is a slaughter coming, but it's not coming to everybody. And not everybody even needs it. That's the whole point. God is a very a very common sense God, let me say. You know, I mean, he knows this is his garden that he's dealing with here. and he knows exactly what his garden needs, you know, each one of us. He knows what we need, and he put us here for a purpose, and that purpose was to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's his purpose. And folks, the easiest way we can prepare for the time to come is to be sure that we're giving up our life now, to be sure that we're living in the wilderness now, to be sure that we are walking by faith now. You know, I mean, I would rather be telling other people how to live in the wilderness than having to learn myself at that time. Like Michael was saying, God is preparing his people for the wilderness. This is what we need to be doing now, folks, is like Moses, who walked out into that wilderness ahead of the rest of the people. You know, there is something to be said for learning to walk by faith even when you don't have to, even when you could live by leaning upon the world as all the rest of Christianity does. There is something to be learned by walking by faith now, by living by the supply of God now. You know, all the laws that God has given us, all the commandments that Jesus Christ gave us were for one purpose, and that is to get us into a position of weakness so that the power of God might rest upon us.
Well, you know, one thing that I need to point out is now prepares you for then. If you learn to depend on God and God alone now, without the crutches and the safety blankets, you know, when the time comes that you will have to depend upon him, you know, you will have grown in that maturity wherein you can do it. You know, it's kind of hard for a person that's learned to walk with crutches to have them kicked out from under them and expect them to stand. You know, and the things of this world today are like crutches for our spirit. You know, we tend to lean on them more than we tend to lean on Christ. We tend to run to Jesus only when we have no other options left, when we've exhausted every other option, when, you know, the money's run out of the bank account and the, you know, insurance won't pay for the surgery. Then we run to God. Oh, Lord, help us. But God is trying to teach us today to run to him first. God, you know, even atheists, you know, turn to God as their last resort. God expects more of his children. God doesn't want to be your last resort. He wants to be your only resort, your first and only resort. If you learn to walk spiritually without the crutches today, when the hard times come, you will know that God is able, that God will provide, that God will strengthen, and that God will keep. And you won't have to go through that moment of unease where you're uncertain or have the crutches kicked out from under you and then fall on your face because you were not prepared.
Amen. Social Security is not going to be there, folks. But I tell you what, Jesus is. And he said his power is made perfect in weakness. He is waiting for us to come to the place where we're willingly weak in the world so that we can have his power. You know, that wilderness life is going to be stupendous. We're going to see. You don't need a miracle until you need a miracle. As long as you have something to lean on, generally speaking, a lot of people will. As long as there's something that they have to lean on, they will. But when God takes it all away, and the only thing left is for you to lean on him, that's where the miracles come. Because he said, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's our weakness. God's power will be made perfect in our weakness. You know, when Jesus, as the man-child, went out into the wilderness with the disciples who wanted to hear a word, and they sat out there until they got hungry, well, guess what? They weren't without a supplier. That Jehovah Jireh was right there in the midst, right? And that's where we're going, folks. We're going to a place where Jehovah Jireh is right there in the midst. He's eager, and he's waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves and everything else that we've trusted in. All the gods of Egypt have been judged, and there's nothing there to support us, and God's going to be there. Fear not. Stop preparing for your wilderness. God's already prepared for your wilderness. You know, I mean, 3 days journey out into the wilderness, and Israel started running out of everything they packed on their backs. And soon they had to have water out of the rock, manna out of the sky, quail out of the sky, all heavenly provision from God. They had to have all these things, and God was there, and he will be there. He'll be there for everyone who has come to weakness so that they can see his power. And so that's why I say become weak now. You know, the prosperity preachers have done a good job of telling us how faith works, but they haven't done a good job in telling us how weakness works, because the two work hand in hand, faith and weakness. Weak in yourself, weak in your ability to trust in the world, weak in your faith in Egypt, and that's what the wilderness represents. God is going to make a wilderness out of this whole world for his people. For his people, there will be the supply of Egypt. The first people they're going to cut out of their slice of the pie, folks, is you and me. And the God's purpose is in this. You see, God's purpose is in this because he wants to make sure of our needs. And he is preparing for our needs. And all we have to do is prepare to trust in him. And what we bring on our backs may be a cushion, but it isn't going to last long. And what God's going to do is the reason it's not going to last long is because he doesn't want you to live on what you have prepared for yourself. He wants you to live on what he has prepared for you. And he tells you, store up your treasures in heaven. There's a whole purpose behind that. Because if you store it up in heaven, moth and rust and thieves can't break through and steal. God can provide for you everything that you have sown. He can make sure that you reap many times over. And that's what he's promised, right? Give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Sounds like another good Kenny sermon, right? Well, no, not really. Preachers love to talk about giving to them. But if you just learn to give to the need around you, the people around you, the needs around you, if you just learn to give to whatever the Lord puts before you, then what are you doing? You're storing up your treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And when you store up your treasures in heaven, there isn't anything can break into that bank, folks. We're going to a wilderness where people are going to begin to reap what they have sown. You know, we store up under the hand of Joseph during the 7 years of plenty in order to have it given back in the 7 years of famine. Well, Joseph is Jesus, folks. He was the one that was sold into bondage in Egypt. He was the one that was sold unto the Gentiles for silver and thrown into prison. And, of course, our Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison. But when he came out, he was ruler over everything. Now we're storing up during these 7 years of plenty under our Joseph, and he's going to give it back in the days of famine. I don't know if you've looked around you, folks, but the days of famine aren't far off. Look at the economy. What we was pointing out the other day, look at the bees. You know, my neighbor down here has all these fruit trees. Not a bee to be found this summer. And what is that if that's not the seeds of famine, you know, along with a lot of other things, you know. And there's this poor chemicals on it, you know, but eventually they end up drinking those chemicals because it gets down in their water table and all these things. Man tries to do away with God's curse. It is God's curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. This is not blasphemy. God is the one who sent the curse. He sent the curse in order to chasten us to turn away from the world, away from our lusts, and turn to him. Man tries to do away with the curse without doing the two things God demands that you do in order to do away with the curse, and that is repent and believe. Instead, man says, we don't have to repent and believe. We got chemicals. we got this, we got that. All these gods that people are learning. We got the doctors, you know. The doctor will make you well whether you repent and believe or not. No, he won't. Ultimately, it will catch up with you because God didn't design the curse to be gotten around, you know. Man's not going to get around it. Ultimately, he can shift it around, but it's all going to come back on him. So here's the point. So God has put this curse out there to make us count the cost of low living so that we'll turn to him, repent, and believe, and God can bless us. And God can bless you in the middle of a wilderness, in the middle of a desert. Remember, what we're storing up under the hand of Jesus in heavenly places is going to be given back to us in the times to come. And, of course, I know that men would like to make that into a gimme sermon and to make themselves rich and build their own kingdom, but it don't work that way, you know. You give to your neighbor when you see your neighbor. You see, people are ignoring all the rules, all the commandments that Jesus gave in order to obey the ones that the Pharisees are given. You know, Jesus said, if you see your brother in need and you withhold, how does the love of God abide in you? You know, and Jesus said, give to him that asketh of thee, you know. And in other words, you never heard Paul or Peter or Jesus give a guinea sermon. Not once. You never heard that one time. You know why? Because they had faith in God. And they say that Jesus said that the laborer is worthy of his hire. He knew that God would take care of those he sent forth into the harvest field, you know. But we don't have to worry about that. Those who trust in God don't ever have to worry about what the worldly church has to do. The reason these guys have to give, you know, 15 minutes out of every hour sermon for a guinea sermon is because they don't have any faith in God. And God didn't send them. And so when this new ministry comes on the scene that God is sending, and you find out that they don't ever preach guinea sermons, and they don't have to because God is their supplier, because where he sends, he supplies, then God's people are going to understand by example that God is who he says he is. He is our Jehovah Jireh. He is our supplier, and he's going to supply our every need according to his riches and glory. So you know what? We're coming to a day when God is going to prove to us that he is there, that he is the Savior, that he has provided everything, and that his promises are all we need to have every need of ours met.
Well, you know, Israel learned that you can't eat gold in the desert.
Yeah.
But God can provide in the desert.
Yes.
You know, this is. I've met so many people trying to do it on their own. You know, building bomb shelters and filling it with food and with water. And I ask them the question, you know, did God tell you to do this? No, but I'm just taking precautions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm sorry. If God didn't tell you to do this, then you should perhaps reconsider doing it. You cannot eat gold in the desert. Only God can feed you in the desert. And the desert times are coming. And if we don't learn to trust God, as long as we can still think that we can do it on our own, as long as we believe that these two hands can extend this present life or make this life livable, we're deceiving ourselves.
Amen. And so many people are, you know, filling rooms in their houses up with food. How are you going to pack that food with you through the wilderness, you know? How are you going to pack that gold when there's so many people out there in desperate need? The first thing they're going to look for is somebody that's got gold and knock him in the head, right? Well, you know, you remember what happened? Israel gave us a good example of this in World War II, right? I mean, why did the Nazi regime, which many people are comparing to the regime that's being raised up right now, why did they go after the Jews in the first place? They went after them because of their riches, because of their gold. It was the very thing that cost them their life, their gold. They even dug it out of their teeth, out of their dead bodies, you know? And the Christians think, I'll store up something that will keep me through the wilderness. No, it won't. The Bible says they're going to be throwing it in the streets. They'll be filling potholes with it. That's how good it's going to be. What a great Savior it's going to be. You know, the Israelites made a god out of their gold that they packed out there. And God made them grind it up, and throw it upon a stream, and then drink the water. And what do you think God is saying there? You know, that he wouldn't permit their gold to be their Savior. Right now, so many people are preaching, get the gold, get gold, get gold, run after the gold, you know. But Jesus said, store not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moss and rust and thieves break through and steal. You know, who do you think that the worldly wicked out there, when times get hard, who do you think they're going to look for? They're going to look for somebody who's hoarded up gold or food or whatever. And then what are you going to do? You know, because and if you give the way the Bible tells you to give and share everything, and no man is to consider those things which he has as his own possession, if you give that way, how long is your little hoard going to last you anyway? It's not going to last you long anyway, is it? So ultimately it comes down to this. Is God who he says he is, and will he do what he said he would do? And if he can multiply the fishes and the loaves, and he can multiply the food, and he can provide for you in a wilderness, then we're ultimately going to come down to the fact that we're going to believe that he is the Savior or he's not the Savior. And for those that believe, God is going to be a supplier. And there's no anxiety or trouble in this. We just don't even have to worry about this. The Lord said that his power will be made perfect in our weakness, not our strength. You know, when we try to negotiate with the curse on this world from a position of strength, we get nothing. When we do it from a position of weakness, we get to see God answer. Because God's promise is true no matter where you are, no matter what kind of economy you have, no matter what's happening into this crumbling world, his promises are true. But we don't get to see the miracles until we're in a position of weakness. Israel was that way. They were 3 days journey into the wilderness and ran out of water. And then not much further and they ran out of food. And so on and so forth. It was the place where they ran out that they got to see the miracle. And you know what, folks? Don't worry about the people that are pushing you the most to prepare in the flesh for the things that are coming. The people that are doing that the most are the ones that are the most fearful. They have no faith in God. They do not believe his promises. And that's why they're doing that. And you just stop and listen to them, and you're fearful too. I mean, you know, preachers pass on what they are, you know, and they pass on what they've got. And if they're not people of faith, that's what they do, is put fear in you about, can God really provide for you if you don't provide for yourself? God helps them that helps themselves. That's their gospel, you know. But you know what? God is going to prove. In fact, God is going to make sure that we come to the end of ourselves so that we get to see the beginning of his works. You know, we have to enter into the rest. You know, he demands that we enter into the rest. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And the rest is what? It's two things. It's ceasing from your own works. And it says, he that hath believed doth enter in to that rest. You see, folks, we don't have to worry about it. We really don't have to worry about it because God's promises are true. He shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. His promises are true. You don't have to worry about it. You know what he calls that? Rest. When you believe his promise, he calls that rest. When you're struggling and you're striving to make sure that you have everything that you need in the days to come, and when you're storing up your treasures on earth instead of in heaven, like he commanded, what you really need is rest. You've trusted in yourself. You're trusting in your ability to provide for yourself. And it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. God's not going to permit it to work. And so while we store up our treasures in heaven, meeting the needs around us, God's going to bring it back out of heaven when we need it in the 7 years of famine. Just like storing it up under Joseph, he returned it in the 7 years of famine. Well, we're almost there. We're almost at the 7 years of famine. And God's going to prove himself. He loves to prove himself. He loves to prove himself a savior and a provider. He loves to do miracles when his people need miracles. He's not the shady type. He doesn't do miracles just for the sake of miracles. He always does miracles. He always does signs and wonders when they're needed and they're necessary. Well, that's always at the place of your weakness. That's always at the place of your weakness. And so, oh boy, we're going to see things that the world has never seen, folks. You know, I was told by the Lord one time after he translated me over on the other side of the world, over in the middle of Europe, one time, I was told that this is going to be common. You know what they're going to in the days to come? You're not going to be, as a Christian, as one who is denied the mark of the beast, you won't be able to get on a plane. You'll be on the no-fly list, just like a lot of terrorists are today. And you know what? That won't make God any difference. Because you come to the place where if you have a need, God says, I've already supplied it through Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is believe that God is not limited by the gods of this world. He's not limited by the ability of this world. He's not limited by your supply or your ability. He's only limited by your unbelief.
Well, one of the most important lessons I learned is that we need to give God an opportunity or a chance to prove himself. You know, too often we treat God like you know, an observer of our lives. And Lord, just step in whenever I can't do it anymore. Well, you know, give God an opportunity to prove himself. And get used to that. Grow comfortable with trusting God implicitly. Grow comfortable with trusting God no matter what the circumstances. Because you will have to sooner or later. But, you know, today he's looking to mature people. And the best way to mature in God is to learn to trust him now, is to grow in faith and to see, you know, the progression of what God is able to do in you and through you now before those days come.
Amen. And you know, God is preparing the wilderness. You can see it right now. You just look out there. You know who he's using to do this? You know, he's using, for instance, the West, who is fighting furiously against the terrorists, as they call them, you know. He's raised up both of these people. You know what, folks? These guys, the world, the wicked world, the Antichrist people, whether they're, you know, the West or the terrorists or militant Muslims or whatever, he's using them to bring us into a wilderness. And God is the one who's behind it all. And some people are worried about that, but it is God who works all things at the counsel of his own will. He is behind it all. This is his garden down here. He's raising sons of God in his garden. And he's taking care of the sunlight. He's taking care of the soil. He's taking care of the rain. Everything is in his hand. And he's in control. And he knows exactly how to make sons. So we just want to be those who cooperate with him. You know, we want to be that seed that the husk is broken off and broken away. The old man is dead. And he can bring forth fruit. It'll come quite naturally. You know, we don't have to struggle. The seed doesn't have to struggle to bring forth the fruit. It comes quite naturally. You know, and God's prepared everything for this in these days. And he's going to have a great revival among his people and great maturity in these days. God's going to do in the last 7 years, or I should say 8 years, he's going to do in the last 7 and 8 years what the church has failed to do in 2,000 years. And he's going to have everything right to bring that to pass. I mean, the world is going to crumble. The latter rain is going to be poured out. The new leadership is going to come. The fear of the Lord is going to be restored to God's people because of the judgments upon the world. Everything is coming together here all at one time. Everything, every part to the puzzle is coming together here at one time in order to very quickly bring God's people to maturity. We just need to cooperate, you know. How can two walk together except they be agreed? We cooperate by being submissive to the Word of God, letting that water put us to death, let it put the old man to death, you know, that water of the Word. And if we're not going to cooperate, it must mean it's not very valuable to us, you know, this coming to maturity and bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. If we really love him, we will keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, they will put us to death. They will put to death the old man, and the new man will come to life. It'll be just as easy as planting a seed in the ground and it coming up. It's not hard. It's a matter of commitment, you know. We commit to him. We send our faith out to him. He sends his power down to us. That power in us, working in us and through us, is going to bring it to pass. So praise be to God. Bill, do we have any questions for Michael there?
I had a question on the dream you had about the Golden Gate Bridge, if there's any update or confirmation on that.
Other than the other two that had the dream the same night, no, there is no updates or any more confirmation. I've gotten a lot of letters from people that have had similar dreams about an earthquake coming. I think the earth is rumbling. Every day I wake up and I go to see what's new in the world. It seems a new earthquake has just occurred, and it's a big one. So, you know, what was it just the other day? A 7.6, I think, off the coast of somewhere in the Caribbean, I guess. I think it's coming. I believe that the earthquake that I dreamt about in California needs to take place. along with all these other calamities that will be going on in America. I think it will be a death blow to this nation from which it cannot recover. One wave begets another, like I said, and it will be from all sides and from all enemies, and it will be merciless and ruthless. Because when God speaks a judgment against a nation, God carries it out, and he doesn't carry it out holding back. You know, God judges implicitly and completely. We look throughout the Word. When God brought down the walls of Jericho, he told his people, go and kill everything. The only people that were spared was what? Rahab and the people that were in her house. Otherwise, everything was destroyed. You know, when God judges, he judges completely. So when judgment begins to fall on this nation, I believe it will come from many different ways, from many different avenues, including this earthquake that I foresaw.
Kevin has a question. How are other countries perceiving the American church today?
You know, I think that one of the greatest tragedies is that countries, even like Africa, are receiving the prosperity message. You know, I've heard of brothers that have been to Kenya that, you know, see pastors driving around in new Mercedes while their flock is starving to death. You know, in my country, at least our church, we've set a standard, and we will not bend and we will not lower the standard to anyone or for anyone. So, you know, the truth is preached, and I'm asked every time, you know, what about this teaching? I said, do you find it in the Bible? You know, the best filter for teachings and doctrines is the Word of God, all right? If it's not in the Word of God, don't waste your time with it. Don't embrace it. But the whole world is, you know, this is where it flows from. If you plug up this spring, if you plug up American televangelists, you pretty much plug up 80% of deception in the world. Because this is where it's flowing from, and they're having problems all over the world with it. You know, England is beginning to backlash, France is beginning to backlash, because, you know, the smiling faces of the televangelists promising a thousandfold, getting little old ladies to write out their, you know, social security checks, you know, has reached those countries too. I believe it's horrible and destructive, and, you know, their end is near.
Amen. I agree wholeheartedly. He is going to bring down this sorry system of Babylonish religion, and at least in the hearts of God's elect, he's going to replace it with New Testament Zion, you know, and the leadership of King Jesus, King David on his throne, you know. God is raising up again New Testament Israel, folks. It's not in the letter, it's in the spirit. And Jesus is going to shepherd his own flock. Ezekiel 34 is very plain. That'll be neat, won't it? You know, the Lord says that he's going to return to us. Hosea 6, 1, 2, and 3. He tells us he's going to return to us on the morning of the third day at the rain, at the latter rain. And so here we are, folks, coming to the latter rain on the morning of the third day. And guess what? Jesus is returning. But like I was saying a while ago, he's not returning in the way that the men who only know the letter understand. He's coming in his people. He's coming as an epiphany. He's coming to be manifested in his people before he comes for his people. And glory be to God, because we're going to see the ministry of Jesus in the earth again. No, not him physically, but him manifested in his people. And that's his promise, an epiphany before a parousia. That's his promise. And, of course, they only want to see Jesus coming in the sky for them to get them out of here because they don't want to lose their life, you see. But the Lord's got a better plan. And his better plan is that we are going to lose our life through the things that are coming, not the physical life necessarily, but the old carnal life necessarily. And praise be to God. I'm looking forward to what we're going to see. And I'm looking forward to the Lord proving himself strong on behalf of those that trust in him, which he will. And I'm looking forward to God's people coming into true New Testament Christianity, which the apostles did 2,000 years ago, but which have been departed from for almost 2,000 years by the overwhelming majority of the church. And we're coming back in. You know, that the Bible says that they will hear a word behind them, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, that's us, folks. We're about to hear a word behind us. You know, it's been forgotten. It's been, you know, neglected for almost 2,000 years. But what the Lord gave is the way for us to walk in. And we don't need any more than what he gave us. You know, what he gave us is enough to supply our every need, you know. And so I'm looking forward to us returning to the Word of God, you know, just, you know, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, the Bible says, you know. Because it's the kind that works, you know. I know that people think that God has evolved, and, you know, I mean, Michael spoke of that too, that God's got a better way, and especially the powerless churches, they've spoken this false gospel that God has evolved, he's got a better way, now he does it this way, now he needs doctors to heal the sick, and we know it was Luke traveling around with Paul that was doing all those miracles because he was a physician, right? And all those kind of things, you know, and storing up your treasures on earth, you know, and all the strength of man, you know, which has to come to an end. You know, all these things, we're going to see the power of God, and we're going to see Jesus Christ and his ministry again in the earth. And he is going to manifest himself in his chosen end time shepherds to lead his flock again, like Ezekiel 34 speaks about. But the leaders who have plundered the flock and eaten the flesh of the fat sheep, as it speaks about there, and have not healed the sick, and have not brought back that which was driven away, and have all these things, those guys are going to be moved out of the way. He's going to dry them up. He said they won't even feed themselves anymore in Ezekiel 34. But the Lord says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Praise be to God. Well, I tell you, we've got a good leader, and he's going to guide us through this coming wilderness, and we just need to put our trust in him now.
Well, and he is sufficient. I meet so many people that are looking for something more than Christ. And my only reply is, then you don't really know Christ. Look, once you know Christ, you realize he is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His peace is sufficient. Everything that God has is sufficient for you. You don't need any more than Christ. In Christ, you find sufficiency. And so many people aren't willing to devote their whole to God. They're not willing to surrender their all to God. And so they never truly know the Christ. And because they never truly know the Christ, they're always looking for something new, some magic bullet, some magic pill, some new movement, some, you know, sage advice. And, you know, it's heartbreaking that they don't return to the gospel and realize Christ is sufficient.
Well, Michael, is there anything you'd like to share about your ministry before we go off the air here in another 6 or 8 minutes? You know, maybe you'd like to explain some things about your ministry and to the folks?
Our ministry is pretty simple. We help the poor. Mm-hmm. And that entails everything from buying cows for people to building homes for people to building houses of worship. I don't like to call them churches because there's no water fountains and there's no coffee shacks in the front. It's just, you know, basic houses of worship where the brothers can come together and pray and serve God. We meet people on their individual needs at their individual level. And I think our doing this in Romania especially has allowed a lot of people to see the love of God in action. And our church, when we first started, our first service in the church was my grandfather's funeral. That was in 1997. And there was just a handful of us. It was just my family, basically, 5 people. You know, my mother and my father and my 3 little brothers. Now we have close to 1,200 members. And they're all, I mean, that's the amazing thing. They're all solid Christians, and they're all new converts. We didn't go fishing in other people's aquariums. You know, we went out and did it the hard way. And when people came into the house of God, we told them, you know, this is what needs to be done in your life for you to receive the promise of God. And it's been an amazing journey. And again, we give God an opportunity to prove himself every month. Because we don't have coffers and we don't have, you know, money set aside for what ifs. It's all in faith and by faith, and God has never failed us. We've got over 100 children in the orphanage that eat 3 meals a day. We have over 50 people working at the orphanage in Romania. And somehow all the bills manage to get paid and the electricity stays on and the heat is cranked up in the winter. And the kids eat. So we're just thankful to God. You know, God proves himself to his children. And it's been an amazing journey, and I'm just looking forward to what he has for his children, because I know, you know, greater glory is coming, and I know greater power is coming, and I believe that the manifestation of the gifts of God need to be seen visibly in the church soon, because as the darkness grows, so must the light.
Amen. Well, you can find Hand of Help website, folks, at www.handofhelp.com. And you can email them at handofhelpoffice, O-F-F-I-C-E, at AOL.com. And for those of you that are not internet connected, their phone number is 866-371-7636. And we do thank you so much, Michael, for coming and being with us. And we thank you, Lord, for being here, too, through Michael and sharing with us. And, Lord, we just praise you, and we ask you to bless the brethren out there, Lord, and meet their needs and put your faith in them, Father, so that they can stand up and walk through this coming wilderness being led of the Holy Spirit and empowered by you, O Lord. Thank you, Father, for all your wondrous plans. We know that Jesus is once again going to live in his people. He's going to come as that epiphany rising up in us. And we know that no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. The Lord Jesus is the one who lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, who is once again raising up his people to live in heavenly places. Thank you, Father, so much for this gift that you've given us in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for finishing the good work you started in us, and we praise you, Lord, that in the days to come, you know best, you're doing what's necessary, and we can trust in you. We should never fear or doubt you or deny your promises, but instead find out how we can come into agreement with you and to cooperate with you in this wonderful work you're doing called sanctification. We thank you, Father. We thank you that Jesus has supplied everything that we need and through his sacrifice, and that he has provided everything that we need to deliver us from this curse in this world and to meet every need of ours. We thank you, Father. Lord, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it. But we know that everywhere we go, you're going to supply every need that we have in order to do your will while we're here. And we thank you, Father, for that. We don't care about the prosperity of the world. We like the prosperity of the kingdom. And God, we want to see your kingdom prosper, both in our lives and in the people around us. We praise you, Father, for finishing that good work in us. We trust you, Lord. We just know that the days ahead are going to be exciting to see the restoration of the kingdom of God working in the world the way it was meant to work, the way it worked in the world 2,000 years ago. We thank you for this great restoration of all things that you have promised in the book of Acts, Lord, and in the book of Joel. We praise you, Lord, that everything that the palmer worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar has stolen from your crop, you're going to restore. Everything is going to be restored. And we thank you, Father. We want to see the days of the apostles. We want to see the days of Jesus again. And we thank you so much. And thank you, folks, for being with us. And God bless you. We'll do this again. And good night.